Good evening, everybody. Tonight, I actually score a hat trick, which England, if you've watched them during Euro 2012, weren't able to do, because this is my third evening preach in a row, and I've just suddenly realised that I was sitting there. I thought, this seems very familiar now to keep coming up on a Sunday evening. But if you're hoping for somebody else next week, you're in luck. There'll be somebody else preaching next week in the evening. As Andrew was mentioning, we're looking tonight at Psalm 23 at the start of this new series, Bible Blockbusters. And when I actually saw that I would be doing Psalm 23, I got a bit of a lump in my throat. And I'll talk a bit more about that later, because this, amongst all the Psalms, for me personally, has a great deal of emotion and feeling within it, partly because of its significance to me and my personal journey with God over the years. And as Andrew also mentioned, this is Hebrew poetry, and often when you look at the Psalms, it seems like one verse, the first part of the verse is quite a simple statement, and then the second part of the verse says exactly the same thing but in a slightly different way. And it seems almost strange at times, but hopefully what we'll look at tonight is some of the key themes and also some of the power of the imagination, and start to just pick at some of the key topics and also look at the relationship that God wants to show us through this psalm. And I'm pretty sure that I won't cover everything that this psalm might mean to you, but hopefully through what we talk about and what we look at tonight, you might learn something new from an old favourite, from one of those psalms that I'm sure is very dear to most of our hearts. And so, the Lord is my shepherd shows us who God is, how we relate to him, and how the psalmist feels towards him, and the confidence we can have in him for what lies ahead. And so I want us to focus on two of the main pictures that have come out of this psalm tonight, and that is the shepherd and his sheep, and the banquet table. And so to start with, looking at God as the good shepherd. Because the good shepherd stays with his flock. No matter what comes their way, the shepherd stays with his flock. And his sheep are totally dependent upon him for food, for water, and for protection from wild animals. And interesting, I don't know whether you know this, over the last couple of weeks, having known that I was going to be preaching about this, I never really have taken much notice of sheep before. But recently, I've been noticing and studying sheep, which sounds a bit strange, but even my children have been reading up on sheep. And apparently, sheep lie down when they are full or feeling safe and are wanting to rest. That it's only, they lie down and are restful when they know they're safe and secure, or when they know their bellies are full. But also that sheep will only drink from calm and quiet water. Otherwise, if the water's in turmoil or rushing past them, it spooks them and terrifies them, and they quickly run away. And as the shepherd cares for his sheep, as he leads them by the still waters, as he leads them to the green pastures rather than the barren wasteland, the Lord cares for his people. The Lord wants to bring his people to a place of rest and restoration. And the Lord wants to lead his people in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants to lead us in the good and the right ways rather than taking them into places of danger. And so the sheep will follow him by following his voice and his direction, and sometimes by being guided by him. Shepherds, both then and now, usually lead a whole flock together, leading them forwards or shouting and calling them to come. But David states that he leads me in paths of righteousness. So David's going beyond the basic model of a shepherd and his flock to emphasize God's guidance also for the individual. That it's not just about the whole flock, but God's care for his people is also on for each and every one of us at an individual and a personal level. And it reminds us of what the Lord Jesus said about his care for each individual sheep. Because David knew by experience the cares and the tender affections of a good shepherd toward his flock. For those of you that know the story of David, David, as he was growing up as a young boy, looked after and cared for his father's sheep. And so he remembered what they need when they had a shepherd, and what a kindness it was to them to have one that was skillful and faithful to them. And he, you know, we can remember, I'm sure, as he's writing these words, the times when he had to defend his sheep, when he's about to go off and face the giant of a man, Goliath, someone who I've played many times here in this church and in other churches as well. But David says, I know the Lord is with me. I've even had to take on bears and lions in order to defend my sheep. And God was with me then. Surely he will be with me now in the face of this huge man that stands before me. Because he was willing to risk his life to defend his flock. And in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed as the good shepherd of his people. For if we read in John 10, Jesus says from verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But also we can read through the Old Testament as well, and in particular in Ezekiel chapter 34, there's a prophecy about how God will come to shepherd his people. Because he sees that those that he's placed as shepherds over the people have gone off and done their own thing and let the people scatter across the nations. That they've ended up in exile. And God says, you who have been the shepherds of my sheep have failed. I will bring someone who will bring them back to the land that I promised them. And I will be their shepherd through my servant David. And it's an amazing picture that we see not only through David, but through David's line all the way through to Jesus, how God seeks to care for his people, for his flock, that he knows each and every one of them by name. He knows each and every one of us by name, and he longs to care for and guide us. And so in God, in our Lord, there is nothing to fear. And we can take comfort that Jesus knows us and has already laid down his life for us. Because he is the good shepherd. And then we see the psalm talking about the valley of the shadow of death. And apparently, there's a valley that is on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem that is known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And it's a very narrow passage. And due to the alignment of the cliffs and the way the sun hits it, this valley is often at some point in deep, dark shadow. And it twists and it turns and it bends. So there are points that as you're walking down this valley, you have no idea what will meet you round the next bend. And David was probably familiar with this road. and that these cliffs would often hide within their cracks and in their walls predators or even thieves that would often wait in ambush for whomever was walking through. And so the valley of the shadow of the death is not only a physical place, but often a place that we can find ourselves in. That there are times in our lives, and there may be a time in your life right now where you are walking down the pathway and you don't know what lies around the next corner. You may be fearful because of what you think might be facing you tomorrow. That in those dark places, you don't know what's going to jump out. But that we should not take fear because God wants to protect us. That he is with us as the shepherd is with his sheep, with the rod and the staff. And I always thought when I read this, I thought, isn't that strange that he's talking about the same object twice? The rod and staff is surely the same thing. Well, apparently not. Because apparently the shepherd were two essential pieces of equipment for the shepherd, for the guidance and the protection of his flock. The rod was used to fight wild animals and protect from trouble, or if needed, was thrown at high speed towards one of the sheep if it was strained too close to a cliff edge or going too far away from the others. It would be thrown at high speed to either hit the sheep or to scare it to come back to the rest of the flock. And so it was a long piece of wood that was, the way that some of the commentators talk about it is that at a young age, a young shepherd boy would go out and find what would be the piece of wood that would be his staff and his rod. One, a long straight piece that would almost be like an extension of his own arm. They would whittle at it and carve it in such a way so that it felt comfortable at all times in his hand. That was easy to be thrown, and the staff was of a stronger piece of wood with a slight curve maybe in it, or he would carve it and twist it slightly so that he could then use it to leave them out of trouble or to get them out of the bush that they've got, or the thorns that they got stuck into. Now as Christians, our rod and our staff are the cross. Because Jesus has sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. That he now protects us through what he did through Jesus on the cross. Because whether we realize it or not, we're all in need of rescuing. In Isaiah 53, it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Apparently, well, actually, no, I know this for a fact, sheep are probably the most stupid animal on the face of the planet. I don't know if you've ever been driving up over the moors, between here and Yorkshire, or in any other place, and come across some sheep that, are on the road, and as you're driving along slowly, they come across you and get almost to the outside of the road, then as you try to go past, they shoot back across. It's almost like they have this instinct to get themselves into trouble. I once remember being on a walk, and as we were walking along, there was this young lamb was stuck in the hedge, and so I thought I'd do my superhero bit, and two of us were there, and we're pulling back the branches, we're getting cut by thorns, and eventually we managed to get this little lamb out, and it's bleating its way, and its mum's there looking all concerned, and I thought, I'm doing my bit today, and we lifted it back over the hedge and dropped it down, and what did the thing do? It ran straight back into the hedge, and I went, forget it. If it's stupid enough to go back. But do we sometimes place ourselves in situations where we actually need rescuing? And it's situations where we've actually been before. And God has rescued us time and time again. But actually, we keep going back to those same situations. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a situation at work. But God rescues us. And yet, as soon as we're free, we go back into the old habit. And we go back to where God's just rescued us from. Sometimes we end up between a rock and a hard place, and God releases us from it, and yet we still find security in that place. When what God wants for us is freedom. God wants to set us free through Jesus. But sometimes we find security is far greater in that we know, rather than allowing ourselves the freedom that God wants to give us. And so the other picture that I want us to look at tonight is that of the banquet table. That it's a preparation for God's goodness that he wants to bestow on each and every one of us. And so the imagery that the psalmist uses shifts from to that of this banquet, a victory celebration. A table that's being prepared for an honored guest. In your relationship with God, do you feel like an honored guest? Because as the psalm goes on, he wants to anoint with oil. And at feasts in Jewish custom, as the guests would arrive, they'd be anointed with oil. Which was there to be soothing and cleansing them in preparation for the festivities ahead. Probably making them smell a little bit nicer as well, but there was a whole cleansing and a whole anointing with oil to bring the person fit and ready to be part of this banquet. But it also possessed a deeper significance, including that of being singled out by God for a special favor or responsibilities. Time and again, you see God calling the leaders to anoint someone with oil, to single them out as someone that for that purpose was God's man or woman for the job in hand. Whatever the task was, God called his leaders to anoint that person with oil. And so the more you look at it, the more in depth you can see the significance of what God wants to do within us. He wants to anoint us with oil in readiness for the banquet that we will one day be sharing with him in heaven. And then there's the other picture as well of the cup overflowing. And I don't know about you, but this can often seem unnecessary. I mean, within our house, my children, particularly at the dinner table, and particularly if we're having a fizzy drink, which we on special occasions we let them have, or if we just feel like we're being nice, and they try to fill the cup to the absolute limit that they can't actually physically lift the cup up, because if they do, they know they're going to spill it. And my Sam in particular finds these, you know, especially Pepsi for some reason. Because I suppose he likes the advertising campaign. But he'll sit there and he'll go, nobody move. Because he tries to get it so it's absolutely full. And so, but, you know, to me, if we end up spilling any, it's wasteful. To have the cup full or a little less than full is surely enough. But it isn't enough for God. I wonder if you've ever wondered, when you go to somebody's house, if you've ever wondered, you know, how long you're supposed to stay, and at what point do you actually outstay your welcome, and at what point are you actually supposed to leave? That's something I've been trying to learn, over the last 18 months, having never really done any pastoral visits before, to now be going into people's homes. It's trying to work out what's the correct time frame to actually leave And when do you actually stay that little bit longer if they offer you another cup of tea and another piece of cake or another biscuit? I've put on so much weight, by the way, this last 18 months. It's scary. Or have you ever had someone come to your house and you didn't know how to tell them to go home? Years ago, a friend of ours, and who used to come to this church, Alan Senior, for example, was an absolute legend when it came to making people go home. Because I remember one particular New Year's Eve, it got to 5 past midnight. So we're all, it's New Year, hugging, what are we going to do now? We've watched the clock, and then suddenly he gets up, he switches all the lights off, good night, and went to bed. And I'm like, you're kidding? It's 12:05. And he's like, shut the door on your way out. Not the most subtle. And so he's trying to find that balance, isn't it? Well, within the Middle East, everybody knew when it was time to leave. And it had to do with filling the cup. If you came to somebody's house, even if you were a total stranger, and when you're out in the desert, strangers entertain strangers, the first thing you do is offer them the cup of water or a cup of wine. And they drink the cup and empty it and place it down, and it gets refilled. And then again and again and again. But there then comes the point. So that as long as the cup kept being filled, you knew you were still welcome. You knew that it was still okay to still be in the house. The moment that your host doesn't refill your cup, you know that's the moment you're supposed to leave. The cup's empty. Your time is up. It's time to make your excuses and leave. However, if the person, the host, wants you to stay further and wants you to stay for a long time, they take the cup and fill it, not only to the rim, but they'd fill it to overflowing, showing that that was a symbol that you can stay as long as you want. It meant you are a special and honored guest in our house. The Lord delights in filling your cup to overflowing. Even if we ask him to stop, he keeps on pouring. He pours until the cup overflows. He not only quenches our thirst, he does more than enough. He does more than we could do for ourselves. He does more than we could ever deserve. Our cup overflows. And surely goodness and love will follow us, not only for ourselves, but also to the others who come in our wake. That as we receive this blessing that we don't deserve, how much more should we bless others that don't deserve it also? But you may feel like you're in a dry place. You might feel like you're in an unworthy place. Why would God want to do that for me? But the Lord can and still wants to quench your thirst. The Lord can still give you water, even if you feel like you're in the middle of a spiritual desert. God wants to fill your cup to overflowing. But are you willing to let him do that? Or would you prefer to have it half full? Or are you the sort of person that would actually place your hand over the cup and say, that's enough. I don't want any more. Because you may not feel like you're worthy of it. You may not feel like you even deserve it. Or you may feel fearful of what it might actually mean for you if God did actually fill your cup to overflowing. But God wants to bless you. He wants to honor you as his special guest because of all he's done in and through Jesus on the cross. And so we come to the end in verse 6, where we see, like the sheep with its shepherd, the psalmist quiets himself in God's assurance of an eternal home with him. And through Jesus, the doorway is open to us. Through all that God has done for us, through Jesus, the doorway to heaven stands open. And we can know comfort and confidence, even if we are in the middle of turmoil and uncertainty. Whatever you may be facing at work, whatever you may be facing at home, in any of your relationships, God still wants to pour out his blessing on you. He wants you to know that he is walking with you, even down the darkest of valleys. And so I'm sure, like me, this psalm holds many dear and precious thoughts for you. And this psalm was one of the last things I ever said to my mum when she was in the hospice before she died. And at the time of my reading it to her, I thought I was reading it for her benefit. And actually, with hindsight, it was more for my benefit, because my mum knew where she was going. She was going to dwell with the Lord forever. And so as I read those words, and even as I read them now, I get a lump in my throat, because they have such a personal significance for me. Because they encourage us with, no matter what we face in life, God is still there and God still cares. And God loves to pour out his blessing on his people. And so I want to ask you a few questions. Are you in green pastures? Do you know the full extent of God's blessing in your life at this moment? Well, just like the psalmist, remember God's goodness to you and give him the praise. But right now, you might feel like you're walking through the darkest of valleys. Do not fear, for God is with you. His rod and his staff will guide you and protect you. Do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you know Jesus, the one who laid down his life for you? Is he your shepherd? Are you allowing him to guide you by his Spirit and by his word? Are you listening to his voice and following his guidance, so that you too can say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd.